Good morning. This is the last Sunday of January. 2021 already has 1 month in its history. Isn't that amazing? So I decided to go into the Epistle of James because in the Epistle of James, there's a lot of instruction about how to live life in the times, in times of difficulty and trouble. Because James actually teaches about this right from the get-go in his epistle, how we are to respond to trouble and trials and testing, how we are to learn from it, and how we are to allow God to, if he will, develop us in it. So I've entitled this sermon, Enduring Faith. James says this, and this might be kind of like the theme of the whole epistle. The testing and the proving of your faith brings out endurance, steadfastness, and patience. So take your sermon notes and follow along as we look into the epistle of James. The first verse of James is his introduction about being the brother of Jesus Christ, and he identifies himself in a real humble way. He says, I am a servant, a doulos, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't throw his weight around by trying to pretend that he has some extra importance because he's the brother of Christ. He, because of the fact that John, in the Gospel of John, reveals that the brothers of Jesus didn't even have faith until after the resurrection, he had a real humility by the time he wrote the Epistle of James. He became the teaching elder at the church, the local church in Jerusalem, after the church was born. And Paul the Apostle actually comes back and reports from his missionary journeys, and a couple of times he encounters James. And in the book of Acts, there was a church kind of a council that happened when all of the apostles and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem had to settle a doctrinal issue in Acts chapter 15. James was prevalent in that decision. So James is a real interesting man in that obviously he would have had the influence of Jesus Christ personally in his life for many years. He grew up with him, or under him as it were. So when you look at the Epistle of James and you compare it to, let's say, the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew, they're almost parallel in their teaching. So when we're looking at James, we're not looking at simply the letter of a Christian man later on down the line who had commentary on Christ. He actually was a personal, if you will, eyewitness to Christ. He saw him live, he saw him die, he saw him resurrected. So it's well worth looking at what he has to say. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This statement is a strange statement in a lot of ways because he's saying, when you're going through hard times, be happy about it. He's actually not saying it that way. It sounds like that because English tends to make it sound that way. He's actually teaching that when you face trials of many kinds, multifaceted is what the word means, many colored, all kinds of different ones, big ones, little ones, irritating ones, habitual problems, if you will. He's saying, consider it joy. Why? Because these trials, these troubles that we all face, they actually do something for you. And that's the joy that he's instructing us to have. He's asking us to look for joy in trouble because trouble does something for us. It helps us. It molds us. It refines us. It knocks off rough edges. If you let God do that with troubles in your life. If you don't, then the opposite happens. Instead of getting refined, you get angry. If instead of getting developed into greater and greater character, you become more and more bitter. So you need to understand what the scriptures teach about troubles of life and trials of life, because no one in this world is exempt from trouble. Even though it may seem that life is presented that way on television or in human novels and stories, everybody faces trouble. Everybody has to get up in the morning. Everybody has to face their own failures and successes. And everyone has to deal with relational troubles and financial troubles and spiritual troubles and mental troubles and health troubles. We all have to struggle with this. So let's look at what the Bible teaches about this in the Epistle of James. There's four things and four truths that you need to be aware of. Not just four, but four things we're going to look at about troubles. First, troubles are inevitable. they're inevitable in the sense that they come no matter who you are or where you are or what time in history you are or what culture you're from or what background or family you have. Everyone has inevitable troubles. Everyone has to face them, okay? And so there's no exemption in this. Secondly, troubles are diverse. They're diverse. Diversity is a big word nowadays, but the Bible reveals that all kinds of troubles, all kinds of struggles, all kinds of trials and challenges come your way. So we need to be understanding of they're inevitable, and there's going to be many different kinds. Some are going to be big, huge ones that scream at you. Others are really small that you kind of put off to the back burner, and maybe you shouldn't. Troubles also can come at any time, and they usually come when you're least expecting them to come. You're driving to work and you get a flat tire, or you're coming to church and something happens on the way to church, or you're trying to get to that interview and you spill coffee on your suit or whatever. Troubles come when you'd least expect them, and they are there to they come when you least expect them, because God is actually stretching you and helping you to develop character through this. They can be useful. Troubles and trials and temptations, if you will, they can be useful in your life if you allow the Lord to use them in your life. And it's something that you need to be willing to let God use in your life, okay? In James 1:3, they come to produce in you. They come to produce in you something. Troubles can be useful. God wants the troubles and the challenges and the testing that you go through to have an effect in your life. So let's look at them. Here are the purposes of trouble and struggle and testing in your life. There are purposes. Here's one. Troubles come to test your faith. And the word testing is the same word that's used for refining metal, whether it's silver or gold or steel or whatever. You're trying to heat it up, get it to the molten state, and get rid of all of the impurities so that you get the pure metal. God is using troubles and trials and challenges in your life to actually bring metal, that's where we get the word, to your faith, to make it refined. These troubles come, it says in James 1:3, to test your faith. So the first purpose of trouble is to test you. And to test what? Your faith. Why? Faith is like a muscle. Unless you use the muscle, muscles atrophy. I've known and know different people that are friends of mine. I have a friend in California who is a paraplegic, and then I've known a few quadriplegics. Because of the fact that they cannot use their limbs anymore, their muscles begin to atrophy. So it causes their hands and their arms and their limbs to curl up. The muscle contracts and pulls everything towards itself. So because there's atrophy going on, the muscle is not being used because it can't be used due to the injury. So that's what happens. Faith cannot simply be given and only be there for you. Yeah, I have faith. I believe in God. And there it just lies. It needs to be exercised. And God uses troubles and tests and challenges in life. That's the mechanism that he uses to employ the exercising of the faith muscles in your life. Okay? So troubles come to test your faith. Secondly, troubles develop strength. If you don't work muscles out, your muscles start losing strength. I just mentioned to Brent, he's our producer in our internet presentations to you, that as I get older, I'm noticing that I'm losing muscle mass, and I need to start actually weightlifting. I realize that I'm not doing it yet, but I know I have to. I need to actually get myself on a real methodical training time that's daily in order to keep my muscles in shape, because I notice that they're getting skinnier and I'm losing muscle mass. You need to understand that trouble develops strength. If God is going to use troubles to test your faith, he's going to also use them to, in that exercising of the faith muscle, to develop strength in that muscle. So it becomes stronger and stronger. The testing of your faith produces endurance, James 1:3. So troubles come to test your faith, and troubles come to produce endurance in your faith. And endurance means strength. ask any runner, ask any marathoner, ask anyone who has ever done anything in sports, that endurance is necessary when it comes to physical exertion. You have to be able to endure physical challenge so that you have the strength to push through the barriers that come. When I was in the U.S. Army, there were times where I actually thought I wouldn't be able to go on with the kinds of physical training they were putting on us. And it was amazing to me that you actually could do that extra thing, go that extra step, go that extra mile, because you can do a lot more than you think you can. And God uses all of the troubles of life, the challenges of life, that includes challenged relationships, challenged finances, mental capacity, social interaction, everything that happens in life, he's using it because it develops strength in you if you let it. Okay? There's example after example of this in human history, and you need to be aware of this so that you can be a more successful person of God. Trouble also matures character. When your endurance is fully developed, he says, comes to test your faith, and in that testing of your faith or exercising of that muscle, it produces strength in that muscle. And then once you have that strength, when it's fully developed, you'll be strong in character and ready for anything, James 1:4. You will be mature and complete, lacking nothing, it says in another translation. So trouble and testing and problems in life, they mature character. The longer you live in life, I am now in the senior citizen years, which I'm not disappointed to be in. I'm actually glad. I wouldn't go back to the 20s again because, you know, what I know now is much more valuable to me than what I knew in my 20s. I've learned a lot, and I've learned how to be more diplomatic, more understanding, more compassionate, more quiet, more in control of myself. It takes time for all of these things to occur. Maturity takes time. Again, the comparisons in real life are there for a tree to grow into a giant mature tree. It takes time for anything to get matured. It takes time. Character takes time. Walking with the Lord and becoming a more effective Christian takes time, and God has to knock off lots of rough edges from all of our lives to develop us into the people that we need to be. Now, what the Lord desires from us in times of trouble, what is it that He desires from us? Well, He desires that there is a result. And why do we go through all these troubles? It's not just for the development of character, but it's also to help you to evoke from you, if you will, or pull out from you the kinds of things that need to come from you. God is looking for something from us. He has invested in us, and He's looking for return from that investment. He gave the parable of the talents in the Gospels, which he explains how He gave this much money to one man, another to another man, and another to another, and this man doubled it, this man almost doubled it, and this man didn't do anything with it. He expects return. So in times of trouble and struggle in life, because we've all been going through it with all of the stuff that's been going, I'm going to say stuff because I don't want to get into the details of it, because to me, stuff always goes on in any period of human history. We, the people of God, need to understand how to live in the midst of the life that we're living. I, the Lord, search and examine the mind. I test the heart. There's that word again, test, trouble, trial, challenge. I test it to give to each one according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. So what is the Lord doing? What is he looking for us in times of trouble? He's looking for our minds and our hearts and our actions and our reactions to be the kinds of things that he wants to see from us. And hopefully this message will help you to get there. Now, what the Lord seeks from us in times of trouble, that I will learn to rejoice in it first. That's a non sequitur. It almost seems like a nonsensical statement. It doesn't make human sense to take this tack. It's almost like masochistic. that we learn how to rejoice in the thing that I went through that I didn't like at all, like 2020. I don't want to remember 2020. I want to forget it. Actually, you need to remember it. You need to understand what God taught you through it. Hopefully, you learned some things from it other than getting angry and spouting off on Facebook or Twitter about what you thought about everything. You need to learn from it. We need to learn to rejoice in it. Lord, thank you for taking us and me through that because I did learn some things. We need to learn how to rejoice. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So the first thing the Lord seeks from us is that we would learn how to rejoice. Now, this doesn't come easy, by the way. I don't say thank you right away as soon as I'm in a real problem going on in life. I rarely say, oh God, I'm so happy that I'm going through this bad time. It's usually afterwards that the rejoicing, oh God, I now see in hindsight, I now see, and I rejoice that you use that to change me, okay? So obviously all of us, when we're in the midst of something, it's going to be like, oh great, now what? So don't be too down on yourself. Just understand that you need to learn how to rejoice in what you went through, what you learned from it, what God used it for in your life, whether it was death or a health problem or a relational problem, or you got fired, you got laid off, or you lost your business, or whatever it is, okay? Now, Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, what is this? This is David. David the king, of all people, is a person that you can look at in the Bible and see a man whose life was full of all kinds of tests and troubles and actually sometimes very dangerous situations. And he said, instead of focusing on all of the hoopla going on all around me and the king has got his army looking for me and they want to kill me and they've got a warrant for my arrest and I'm hiding in caves and I had to go to another country and act like a madman so that maybe I could get refuge there. And then that guy kicked me out. I had to go get my elderly parents in their village at Bethlehem and take them out of there because they were in danger. In all of this, he says this, and these are amazing insights into David the king. And I think that's the number one reason that the Lord chose David, because he said to Samuel, he is a man after my own heart. Well, what is the heart of God? That in times of challenge and trouble, you learn how to be content with God, and no matter what is going on, I will bless the Lord at all times. I put it all in caps. At all times, in the good, the bad, and the ugly. His praise, the praise of God, shall continually be on my mouth. I won't just praise him when things are going great. I'll praise him when things aren't so great. I'll praise him all the time. Now that's really important and difficult, a difficult thing to master in your life, but it is possible because I'm here to say that I am getting there. I'm kicking and screaming all the way to eternity for it, but I know that he's using everything in my life to make me more like Christ, okay? I was just mentioning to Brent that one of the things that I've noticed about the video presentations is this, because I don't have the live audience, I can't interact, so I don't have that spontaneous humor going on. But one of these days, we'll get back to that. So he says that he will rejoice and continually praise the Lord at all times. Now, concerning trouble and challenge and problems in life, you can either get better or be bettered by it, or you can become bitter because of it. We don't rejoice for the trouble. That's not what he's saying, that we should count it all joy for the trouble. It's saying count it all joy when you're in the trouble. We can rejoice in and during the trouble because of what we know. That even though this trouble that is here, what we know actually gives us a joy outside of the immediate temporal situation, whether it's death or loss of health or loss of wealth, whatever it is, God can give you the ability to praise him in it because it's not forever. We know, it says in Romans 8:28, the most famous verse in the Bible about this, which is quoted often, but it is sometimes too glibly quoted. We know that in everything God works for the good of those who love him. In everything means everything that happens, everything that is good, everything that is not good, all of the successes, and many, many, many times the failures in life teach you more than the successes. So please remember that you need to learn how to rejoice in trouble. Now, secondly, what is the Lord seeking from you when you're going through times of trouble and uncertainty and challenge, that you would learn to trust and seek his answers. This, again, is another character trait or another skill, I would say, a social skill, a spiritual skill that God gives that takes time. And try to get in the habit of asking God when you're in the midst of a real difficult thing going on in life, okay, God, what are you saying to me through this? What am I supposed to learn from this? I'm a student. I'm a disciple. That's what it means, a follower, a student of the Lord. You're taking me through a lesson. Life is the lesson you have me in. You have designed the curriculum for me, and I'm going through this episode right now, whether it's death or disease or financial crisis or whatever it is. He is teaching you, and you need to ask, what are you teaching me? If in the process any of you doesn't know how to meet any particular problem, this is the Phillips translation of the next verse, verse 5. You only have to ask God, who gives you wisdom generously to anyone who asks without making them feel guilty. It says in some translation, in other translations, without finding fault. So it's not wrong to say, God, what is it that you're teaching me here? Not a complaining, not a blaming thing, but Lord, can you help me to see what you're teaching me? You may be sure that the necessary wisdom will be given to you, Philippians 1:5. So you need to learn to trust him and that he will and can give you answers to what's being taught to you. Someone shared with me the other day about something that happened in his life where his brother died in a premature death due to a cancer. And he told me that he now knows after many years after having developed a brain tumor that God used that brain tumor to cause that brother who died of cancer to come to faith. He didn't understand at the time that that brain tumor was part of what God was going to use to help that other brother come to faith until after that brother died, because this is what happened. His brother was dying of cancer, and he couldn't go see him, but his other brothers did, and they prayed with him, and they asked him to give his life to the Lord, and he did. And when those brothers came back to talk to this man, they told him, guess what? It was your tumor that you faced with such confidence that even if you died, you were willing to still praise God for it. That's what gave him, this other brother, the little extra push over the edge to say, okay, I'm going to believe in that God. Because if you can trust God even when you're facing death, like my brother did, then I will too. So he did. He became a believer. So this man told me that's what God showed him, that God showed him the answer. Why did he go through this weird episode of a brain tumor and have to go to have a guy cut open his head and take it out of his head and then sew him back up? That's why. Because somebody needed to know about Jesus Christ, and that somebody happened to be his brother. So that's just a neat, real human example of how God uses troubles to teach us how to seek out answers. Now, many times we're in the midst of something, we're like, I don't understand this. I don't get this. Why are you doing this to me? Instead of that attitude, you need to be more of the attitude of, okay, God, I will trust you. I will believe that you're going to use this, because that's the next point. You need to learn, thirdly, what is God seeking from you in time of trouble? That you would learn to believe and rely on God and stop doubting him. Again, this is a skill that is learned. It is not automatic, because when most of us, and I can include myself in this, when we're going through something really hard and difficult, we have a real big doubting episode about God. I've met many people, I don't believe in God. Why not? Because he killed my wife, he killed my husband, killed my kid, or whatever. And so they doubt God because they went through a real bad episode in life, so they doubt God. They don't believe, they don't rely on him anymore. The trial that came to their life, the test that came to their life, caused them to come to a place of rejection of God. That's not what he wants from you if you're one of his people. He wants you to learn to believe and to rely on him, even in the midst of the most difficult trial, and stop doubting him. Read the book of Job. At the end of Job, God tells Job, I'm God, you're not. And Job says, you're right. I'm sorry, I was accusing you. And he says, I repent in dust and ashes. So here's the verse. When you ask God, he continues in his teaching, When you ask God, when you ask Him, why are you taking me through this? You must believe and expect Him to answer without doubting. Okay, so when you're going through this testing and this trial and this trouble, God, what's going on here? What are you teaching me? And then, I believe you're going to show me. I believe you're going to reveal to me. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I believe you're going to show me. Just like my friend who realized that it was because of his brother. In Psalm 116, it says, I believed, even though I said, I am greatly afflicted. So again, this characteristic of the people of God who understand that even when times in life get really challenging and things don't make sense, I'm still going to hold on to Him. Not as a whistling in the dark, I hope there's a God, but I am totally convinced that this God who knows that I live, who knows that I'm going through what I'm going through, that He has everything under control. So God uses trouble to develop us. And if you let God do that with troubles in your life, that will happen. It will develop you. It'll exercise your faith. It'll give you strength and endurance. It'll give you character. But the devil, what he does with trouble is he tries to use troubles in life to defeat you. Yeah, there's not really a God. If he really loved you, if he really cared about you, he wouldn't let that happen to you. He told Jesus that in the temptation. If you're really the Son of God, then how come you're hungry? So why don't you just make some bread out of the stones and eat? If there's really a God of love and mercy. So the devil uses troubles and trials and challenges to cause us to doubt and to defeat us. But God uses it to develop us into strong people. So that's really important to see. Now, the next thing you need to learn in time of trouble, in time of testing, is to never give up. So in the next verse, happy are those who remain faithful under trials. Because they succeed in passing such a test, they will receive as their reward the life which God has promised to those who love Him. So James is simply saying, when you are faithful and you go through the test and you get through it and you still have your faith intact and your belief in God intact, you now are being prepared for eternal life. God's using this. Learn this. Don't give up, even in the most difficult trial, like I read to you some weeks ago about Paul the Apostle, who said, we thought we were under the sentence of death, but this happened so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but on God. So we need to learn not to give up. So even if you're going through, and I don't know what all of you are going through out there. Somebody texted me recently, my dad's dying. Do you have any verses that you can share with me so that I can share with him? I don't know if he'll be able to hear them. And I gave her a few verses for her to read, and she goes, I went and I read to my dad, and he wasn't cognizant, but I prayed with him and he died. So I think we need to learn never to give up, no matter what's going on. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap harvest if we don't give up. Too many people quit right on the 1 yard line. Too many people give up when the victory is right there. You need to never give up. Giving up is giving up. Keeping on and keeping on produces results that are sometimes stupendous. So let's read this together, okay? You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that the teaching in the Epistle of James for us in our day and age, where we don't like trouble, we don't like inconvenience, we don't like failure, we don't like the kinds of things that come into life that we don't expect and that we don't want in our lives. Yet you use these things. And we need to, as your people, allow you to use all of these things. Whether it was an abandonment or a divorce or a death or a loss of health or a loss of finance, or whether it was a disappointment in career or perhaps a disappointment in a friendship or even at a church, we need to allow you to use all of these things in our lives to bring about the correct things from us so that we may become more like you. As it says of you, you learned obedience by the suffering that you went through. when you cried out in prayer daily with a loud voice and you were heard. Help us to understand this as well. We struggle, we wrestle, we battle in life. And the cynics of this world say we live and we die and then it's over. But we know it's not. It's not for naught. It's for everything. It's for eternity. It's for our eternal destinies. It's for a kingdom that will never end. It's for eternal crowns of glory. It's for things that we cannot even begin to imagine. That's why Paul the Apostle said, I consider these light afflictions that we are in now nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. Help us to understand that, Lord, not to have simply the perspective of temporal sight where we only look at this life only and its problems, but we look at eternity. For you're using everything that happens in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of our country, our friends, our neighbors, at our work. You're using it all to bring about eternal glory for all of us. Help us, Lord, who love you, to understand this and to walk in it and to completely rely in you and your sovereignty over all of the things we face. In Jesus' name, amen.